One of my favorite images from the book of Revelation is this picture in the end when Jesus returns for us of all the nations gathered, every tongue, every tribe, every people group represented, everyone speaking in their native tongue of the glories of Jesus. Thank you, Chris. That's awesome. This morning, I want to do something a little bit different from what I typically do. I want to tell you a story. I want to tell you a story about a journey towards Jesus. And the story that I'm going to tell you this morning is pure fiction. It didn't happen to a particular people or a person at a particular time in a particular place. And so this story is going to require your imagination a little bit. But I suspect that as I tell this story, it won't be long before it begins to feel very familiar, very real, and true. I've been praying that God will give you ears to hear. I woke up this morning just as tired as when I went to bed last night. I say to myself, it can't be morning already, and yet the sun streaming in through the windows removes all of my doubt. It's a new day. It's time to get up. It's time to get dressed. So I stretch my body, and I wonder to myself, what is this day going to hold for me? I grab a quick bite to eat, and then I'm out the door and off to work. What's my line of work? I suppose I could tell you that I'm in the import-export business. I buy goods that people want, and then I sell it to them at a profit. I've been really fortunate. My goods are always in demand. My prices are competitive, and people tell me that I have a way with people. I treat my customers like friends, and they keep coming back. People would tell me that I'm a wealthy man, that I'm lucky, that I've been blessed by the gods. And I suppose I have been. But sometimes I wonder, with all of this blessing, why do I feel like there's so much emptiness within? I live in the city of Corinth. I am a citizen of Rome, the greatest empire in the world. Be though that it may be, there are armies and nations that rise up against us, but Rome always crushes them with ruthless efficiency. My mom always taught me, never bite the hand that feeds you. And I suppose these words have come to become a guiding value in my life. I've learned how to keep my head down, to blend in. And in a city of about 400,000, it's not all that difficult. I pay my taxes, I fulfill my duties as a Roman citizen, and I sacrifice to the gods, as many of them as I can name, and there is a whole lot. In fact, there's so many of them, I always feel like maybe I've forgotten one. Maybe I will draw their anger, maybe this fortune I have will wash down the drain. Recently, I've even taken to praying for Caesar. Some say that he's a god, and I don't know if he is or if he isn't, but just in case, I've begun to sacrifice to him too. Now I'm not so sure. Last night, my friend asked me if I would pick him up and take me with him to hear this new philosopher who's come to our town. And I appreciate philosophy as much as the next person. And so I decided, why not? Went to my friend's house. I picked him up and off we went. But we had been in the meeting for no longer than 10 minutes and I wanted to walk out. This new guy clearly was not from around here. He was short. He was bald. He was bandy-legged. He had a terrible, awful, squeaky voice and he stunk. Someone told me after the meeting was over that the way this guy paid his bills was by tanning hides. I knew there smelt like there was something rotten going on in the room. But all the same, this new philosopher got me thinking. He went by the name of Paul, and he talked about things that I'd never heard about before. He spent most of his time talking about who he called the unknown God, the one who had made all of the earth and everything in it. He said that this one God was the Lord of heaven and earth. Imagine that. One God? And he said that this one God had made every person and determined the exact times and places in history where people should be born and live and die. And that got my attention. I'd always sort of thought of my life in this world as a kind of random accident. Day after day after day, the same thing. But he got me wondering. Maybe there is meaning and purpose in life. Maybe my life is a part of a much larger story that's going on. This Paul also said that God is not far from any of us. But I dismissed that as soon as I heard it. For starters, everyone knows that the gods live far off, removed in the heavens. And second, I'm not sure I'd want the gods walking among men. Everyone knows they're angry and vindictive. They're impossible to please. It's best to keep our safe distance. But still, I can't shake the things that Paul was saying. Maybe my friend and I will go back this afternoon. He's going to be speaking again at the temple. We'll maybe go if we don't have anything better to do. So yesterday afternoon, my friend and I, we went back because we wanted to hear what this Paul had to say. We went to the same place and we met the same guys, same bandy legs, same squeaky voice, but he spoke with such authority and the things that we saw him do. But I'm already getting ahead of myself. Let me back up. Paul talked nonstop about this man named Jesus of Nazareth. I'd never heard his name before. He began by telling us that God loves the world. He loves the world and everyone in it. And that alone was enough to take my breath away. A God who loves? None of us have ever worshipped any of our gods because we love them. We worship because we're afraid. We don't want to be punished. We don't want to be cursed. And so we worship a God who loves. This is a new philosophy, to be sure. Paul said that Jesus was both God and man, both Lord and Savior, and that line captured everyone's attention. Lord and Savior? Around here, the only time those words are applied, they are applied to Caesar. And applying those words to anyone else around here, that's enough to get you executed. Over and over, Paul told us that Jesus had died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he'd been buried, and that 3 days later he'd been raised from the dead. Paul kept talking about this good news, that Jesus is Lord and Savior, that death has been defeated, our sins atoned for, and that God is now inviting people to join his family. As he spoke, I found my mind spinning. I had never heard or even hoped for such things. Could they be true? Could they really be true? After Paul had finished speaking, he asked if there was any sick among us. And before the words had even left his tongue, my friend stood up and he shouted, "I'm blind and I can't see." My childhood friend, now my business partner. He'd been blind from birth. Cursed by the gods, the priest told him. Were those priests right? Could Paul and his God, Jesus of Nazareth, help my friend? We made our way through the crowd. My friend stuck his arm through mine, but he was the one dragging me. And when we got to Paul, the thing that I noticed about his appearance, it wasn't his bandy legs or his bald head or his short stature. It was his smile. He was smiling at us. He reached out one hand to heaven and he reached out another hand and with it he covered my friend's eyes and he prayed very simply. There was no incantation, no magic formula. He simply prayed in Jesus' name, for my friend's sight to be restored. And when he removed his hand, and I looked at my friend, I knew, I could see that his prayer had been heard. Well, my friend, he threw his arms around me, and he started pounding me on the back with delight. And for the briefest of moments, the thought came to me, 30 years of blindness, and the first thing this guy sees is my ugly mug? Well, our celebration was short-lived. Someone from the crowd shouted, "A God has come down in human form!" And everyone threw themselves on their faces before Paul. And I looked at him and I could see the terror in his eyes. He began to run among the crowd, grabbing people, pulling them to their feet, saying, I am no God. I'm human just like you. But the one of whom I speak, Jesus of Nazareth, he is Lord and Savior. And this power that you have witnessed is his. It's not mine. And with these words and with many others, people got up. And the crowd settled down and people began to stream to Paul, asking that he would pray for them in the name of Jesus. After the meeting was over, my friend and I walked home arm in arm, just like we had ever since we were small children. But for the first time, he didn't actually need my arm. He could see. He could see the sun setting over the ocean. I purposely took him on the long way home. We walked for a few hours, and as we walked, I taught him his colors. He'd never known them before. When we got to his house, he paused at the door. He looked me in the eyes, and he said, I believe. I believe. And I will pledge my life to this Jesus of Nazareth. I will never worship another. And with that, he walked through the door, and he closed it. And I whispered, not loud enough for anyone to hear, I believe too. The next night, my friend picked me up. He picked me up. Can you believe it? And we went back to see Paul. And there in that room, my friend had become an overnight celebrity. But just like the previous nights, Paul began to teach and reasoned with the crowd concerning Jesus. Jesus is Lord and Savior, he said. Death has been defeated, sin has been atoned for, and God is now inviting people to join his family. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Believe, repent, receive the Holy Spirit, and be baptized. That last one, be baptized, rattled me a little bit. The first three, believe, repent, receive, well, they sounded to me like individual activities, a private transaction between me and my new God, but not baptism. As Paul described it, I realized I had seen baptism before, down in the bay where my trading ships come into port. I've never been close enough to hear what went on, but I have seen people being immersed in the ocean and a crowd gathered round on the beach. And the thought hit me, if Jesus is Lord, then Caesar is not. And sometime, somewhere, I will need to take a stand. I can't follow Jesus of Nazareth and blend in with the rest of the crowd. And as I was thinking these thoughts, Paul's next words woke me. He said, who will stand today and be counted with Jesus? And I can't recall who stood first, me or my friend. All I know is the two of us were on our feet and we were on our way to the bay where we might be counted with the Lord Jesus Christ. I love stories. I always have. I love reading them. I love hearing them. And when I have a little bit of time, I even enjoy writing them. And this fictitious story that I've put together for you today with some scripture woven in, I've done so that you might hear first person what it means to be invited into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is both Lord and Savior. Death has been defeated because of his death and resurrection. Sin has been atoned for and the barrier between us and God has been eradicated. And God still is inviting people to join his family. The scripture tells us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And Jesus still invites people saying, believe, repent, receive the Holy Spirit and be baptized. In many, many evangelical churches, when a person is invited to put their faith in Jesus or to become a Christian, typically the first two are emphasized. We're told that we need to believe and we need to repent. In being asked to believe, we're asked to put our faith in Jesus. Believe that he is who he said he was, both Lord and God. Believe that when he died on the cross, he died not for his own sins or his own crimes against the state, but he died bearing our sin so that the barrier between us and God could be eradicated. We're told that we need to repent. In other words, we need to turn away from our sin. We need to turn away from living for self, and we need to turn towards Jesus to follow wherever he goes. These two are important aspects when it comes to the invitation to follow. But the next two are equally important. Receive the Holy Spirit. The one who confesses Jesus as Lord, we are told, receives the Holy Spirit, God's empowering presence who comes to dwell within, to strengthen us, to renew our mind, to remind us that we are loved by God. Romans 8:9 tells us that the one who belongs to Jesus has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and then be baptized. Sometimes the first three we keep together, but often this last one we remove in time. And yet, as you read through the book of Acts, you can't help but notice how closely belief and baptism are tied together. It's everywhere, over and over and over again. We see people come to Jesus, they believe, they repent, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and almost immediately they are baptized. In Acts 2, verse 38, in Acts 8, verse 35 to 38, in Acts 9, 18, in Acts 10, 47, in Acts 16, 13 to 15, and in verses 29 to 34, you see the same pattern. People believe, they repent, they're filled with the Spirit, and immediately they're baptized. Baptism is an act of public commitment. And in a world such as ours, a world that values keeping your options open and keeping your faith private, baptism flies in the face. Baptism answers the question, who are you living for? It answers the question, who do you belong to? Now, if you're wondering, if I already believe, why do I need to get baptized? Why this physical ritual? How can it be important? And I suspect it has much to do with the fact that we are, in large part, physical creatures. We are embodied souls. We're flesh and blood. We're bone and gristle. And we need things that are concrete. Pastor Keith talked earlier about the Costco membership card. I know that when I signed up to become a member at Mountain Equipment Co-op, they gave me a membership card that I carry around in my wallet. And every time I go up to the till, I show it to them. It's something concrete. It speaks of who I belong to. When I graduated from Regent College, they gave me a certificate telling me that I am now one of them, in part because they got a lot of my money, but in part because I finished the requirements. I was in. I was finished. I was through. When you join a sports team, they give you a jersey. Your name's on the back, and sometimes you have a number. You're one of them. When a man and a woman get married, more often than not, they exchange rings. It's a symbol that goes on a finger that says that I belong to someone for life. Baptism is a physical act of commitment, of allegiance, of devotion. Baptism makes public a profession that may have very well been private. The profession that I believe in Jesus Christ. He is both Lord and Savior. I will worship him and no other. And while baptism answers the question, who am I living for? It also answers the question, who is for me? Remember at Jesus' baptism? As he was baptized, the Father spoke over him the blessing of identity. He said, you are my son. And then he spoke over Jesus the blessing of affection. He said, you are my son whom I love. And then he spoke one final blessing, the blessing of affirmation. He said, you are my son whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. we enter into this same blessing when we are baptized. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, we are told that as we make disciples, we are to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And in doing so, we're making an incredible statement. What we're saying is our life has now been bound up with the life of God. One author puts it like this: we have been immersed into, plunged into the threefoldness of God to participate in the inner life of the Trinity. And really, the question that I want to ask you this morning is, are you ready to stand and be counted with the Lord Jesus? Is it time for you to be baptized? We're planning our next baptismal service for the afternoon of July 6th. We're going to gather as many of us who want to in the afternoon down at Ambleside near John Lawson Park. And so if you are one who have believed and repented and received the Holy Spirit, why not be baptized? Why not seal it all in making a public confession of your faith in Jesus? If you would like to get baptized in a few weeks, then let me encourage you, call the church office and you can talk to one of us as pastors, and we'd be happy to set you up. Over the next 5 weeks, we are going to be teaching our way through some of the rituals, the practices, and the symbols that define our life in Christian community. Baptism is one such ritual and symbol. So too is the Lord's Supper. But as we teach about baptism and the Lord's Supper, about membership, about giving, about worship, our prayer is that God will take this community of ours and bind us together in Christ. Just a moment, Alana and her team are going to come and lead us in a final song. But before they do that, I want to invite you to bow your heads with me as I pray. What an incredible thing it is, Father, that we have been invited to join your family. We have no business being a part of your family circle, certainly not with our resumes, selfishness, pride, rebellion, sin. But we're so grateful for what Jesus has done. We're so grateful that his love for us brought him to a cross where he willingly laid down his life and died. This love came at such a cost. Thank you for paying it. And Father, as we think about what it means to stand and to be counted with Jesus, I pray for my friends gathered here that we would commit in thought, word, and deed to following Jesus, that we would stand and be counted with him, for him, in our world. And I pray, Lord, for my friends who have not yet made this public declaration of faith through baptism, that you would speak to them and that you would draw them even closer, that you would give them courage, that you would give them great joy. So we bless you, Father, Son, and Spirit, and we ask that your presence would be upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.